I thought I might today speak about a couple of the areas, kind of combining some things together with what Victor Kubik and Roy Holiday spoke about. But the title of the sermon will be The Job of a Minister. That we all have a job to do as a minister and as a pastor and as a man who was called to be helpers of people's joy, that we have responsibilities, we have people look to, even in the world, people look to ministers in a very favorable way. Of all the professions, if you were to categorize professional peoples, the ministry is actually rated very high as far as what people respect and what people look to and what people think about them, which also puts an onus and a responsibility upon all of us in the ministry that we know people do value the ministry. And we never want to take that for granted. We have a responsibility. We will be held accountable for what God says. We will be held accountable for how we treat people. And I'll be talking a little bit more about that as we go along. But the one thing for sure, back in the book of 1 Corinthians, we know by principle what God says, that everything is going to sooner or later be tested by fire, right? And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," and he can build with different building products. You can build with gold and silver and precious stones, which is expensive building products, right? Or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Three of those things are combustible, and three of them aren't combustible. Three of them will withstand a fire, and three of them are going to be burned up. And so he says, if we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we build with inferior products, or we build with wood, hay, and stubble, in verse 13, he said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." And this is true even in the ministry, that what we have done and the various ministers, when they go into areas, the work that they produce is going to be tested, it's going to be proven, one way or the other. "And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Through the years in God's church, we've had a lot of fires, haven't we? Down through the ages and the years. We have not probably seen the last fire that's going to come upon the church of God. You may probably have not seen the last fire that's going to come into your life to try your works, what you have done and what you have accomplished. I have not seen the last fire in my ministry. It's going to be tested. God is going to know. He's going to know. "For every man's work shall be made manifest." It will be revealed if by fire. And if we get exalted and we think we're somebody important, it will be revealed. It will be revealed. So it says, "If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself can be and shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We will be having fires. 2010's 2011 in the Church of God was just one of several fires that God's church has endured. It was a fire. We are still suffering some of the effects of the fire. Some of the ashes are still under our feet, unfortunately. But it's probably not going to be the last. But the problem, the deal is that now is the time that we can do what we can to prevent future crises. That's what our goal in the Church of God, one of our goals in the church is, that we can use this period of calmness, this period of tranquility, and we can begin to put together some concepts and ideas that are going to help us prevent future crises. One of the big things is maybe we can learn to get along with each other. Okay. Maybe we can learn not to judge one another and not to hold each other to an unfair standard that is not what God wants. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul was writing to this little church in Colossae in chapter 3, verse 12. But he says to the brethren, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Unfortunately, down through the years in God's church, probably the one big problem that has led to bigger problems is our inability to forgive one another. It's the biggest problem in marriage, isn't it? The biggest problem in relationships in the world, in companies, wherever. This concept of not being able to forgive. And so Paul says here that we as Christians must put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It's very easy to hold ourselves up to a certain standard, and anybody that doesn't reach that standard we think they should be, they are criticized, they are talked about. And then he says in verse 14, and above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That love that we should have for one another. Victor Cubic said, in quoting, he says, every one of us as ministers, and I will add, every one of us as members also, will be tested on this point of humility. Somewhere along the line, we will be tested on humility. In looking back over the 40 years that I have been associated with ministry, pride has been the downfall of many a minister, right? Pride. When people maybe don't agree with how we've done something and they criticize, or they maybe even chastise and chasten the ministry for having done something that they didn't consider right, it's easy for us to let that element of pride get into our brain. Well, who does he think he is telling me what I should be doing? Like, I know one minister during this last problem a couple of years ago, when the ministry from the home office asked him not to have certain people speak because they were speaking things that were not according to what church teaching and doctrine was, and he fired back a response to the home office: who I have speak in my church is my business. That's not exactly the way to have peace. Okay. And it turned out that it wasn't peaceful, and I love that the man who said that very much, because I personally am the one who ordained him as a local elder, and he and his wife have been longtime friends. But that is letting pride get in the way of doing the job. Satan allowed pride to get in the way. You and I will allow pride to get in our way many, many times. So pride has been the downfall. It is the pathway to destruction in a minister's life. We must be resilient to correction, to guidance, and to direction, just like everyone in God's church. I mean, if you read through the Bible, God doesn't mince words sometimes, does he? He tells us pretty clearly what our attitude is sometimes and what we should be doing. So we must then, as a ministry, learn to be proactive in solving and resolving difficulties and problems. And that's why the title of the conference was, according to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, just turn back and we'll read the whole thing in 2 Corinthians. And chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." You know, if Noah and Daniel, who was the other one? Noah.
Job.
Job, yeah. Noah, Job, and Daniel, three of the most righteous people in all of the of God's plan. And God says in the book of Ezekiel that even those three men cannot save somebody else. They can only save their own life. Then who are we to think that we can have dominion over your faith? I can't have dominion over your faith. I can't make you become the kind of person God wants. I can lead. And that's why he says, "But we are helpers of your joy." And Laura and I were talking about that the other day. You know where joy, what joy is? According to my Bible, in Galatians 5, it's one of the fruits of God's Spirit, isn't it? Joy. So what he's really saying is that we are to be helping you use the Spirit of God to achieve the joy that should come from it. In other words, we are helping you understand God's word and his truth. And we should be helping you to receive the blessings that come from it. God promises that there will be blessings that will come from it. One of the interesting statements that was made by Victor Kubik, and I think it's something you should write down and think about too, is that people are never problems. People are never problems. People have problems. And there is a big difference. The attitude that we all need to have, especially in the ministry, is that people are not problems. People have problems that they need to work with and deal with, but they are not problems. But if you go into an area and you assume that people are problems, you're not going to get very far, are you? You're going to curtail any ability to shepherd them and to teach and to guide and to direct them. Just, if a person detects that you think, "I am a problem," you've already built a wall, automatically. Now, is that not always easy not to build a wall, is it? In the Church of God, there are people who are nice people, and there are people who aren't so nice of people, right? That's just human. There are people that have personalities that I get along well with, and there are, might be others who have personalities that I don't necessarily get along well with. All right? Are there people in the church that you enjoy being around? And then there probably are people in the church of God that you don't enjoy being around, right? Does that mean they're problems? No. What it means is that we all have differing proclivities, we have different likes, we have different ways of thinking about things, and that we should then help us, each other, become more joyful and become better equipped to grow in the church of God. And we can use this time of peace to do that, to accomplish that, and to become what God wants us to be. I want to go to a scripture for a moment, back in the book of Joshua, in chapter 5. And it has a lot to do with we in the ministry and with the church. But in Joshua, the 5th chapter, they'd already been 40 years in the wilderness. They had now come to the Jordan River, and they were now going to be crossing over, and had already actually crossed over into the promised land. They had crossed the Jordan, and they were right outside of the city of Jericho. And it says in verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a drawn sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said to him." So here, pretty startling, number one. So suddenly you see this man standing there, which was obvious, and an angel, probably Christ himself, and he was standing there with a drawn sword. So Joshua goes over to him, and he says to him, the last part of verse 13, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And I was amazed at this when he said in verse 14, "And this man with the drawn sword replied and said, no." What do you mean no? I ask you two questions. Are you for us or are you against us? Now you say no. Which one is no? And which one is yes? And he says, and he meant just what he said, by the way, but he said, "No. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not here to be on your side. And I'm not here to be on the other side. I am here as the captain of the whole army, the captain of the hosts of God, including the angels. I'm here as the commander in chief." Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, far too many times we think, if God is just on my side, we can make progress spiritually. I can just know for sure that God is with me. Well, what we ought to learn from this, and from what Joshua said, God is not going to be just with us. You have to make him the commander in chief in your life. He will be the commander. He's not just going to be on your side. I remember one time Abraham Lincoln was asked during the Civil War, and they were planning for a particular battle, and I can't remember all the details, and I wouldn't know them all, but anyway, it's reportedly that he said, one of the men asked him, says, "Well, do you think God is going to be on our side?" As they were preparing to go into this big battle, and Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, "That really isn't the issue. I don't just want God on my side. I want to be on his side." The question we need to ask, are we on his side? Not whether or not he is on our side. Far more important that we be on his side than just to have him with. And that's what Joshua was saying here. And so it said that he asked this man with the drawn sword, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? You see the response that comes when one has that kind of an attitude and recognizing that he is the captain of the army, that he is the commander in chief, that we fall on our faces and we worship him, and we know that he is our, not just our helper. And one of the things, I guess, I know I've done it many a time too, but I don't like to hear it, and I don't like it when I use the expression that, well, with the help of God, we can maybe do this. No, it's not just with God's help. And what I'm referring to, a lot of people say, well, with a little of God's help, and I put the word little in there, but with a little of God's help, we can be saved. It's going to take a little bit more than a little of God's help. It's going to take recognition, as what Joshua said, that we are going to make him the captain. And what God said to Joshua, I am the captain of the host. God is going to do the work. It's not with just a little assistance from him that we are able to do it. He is the creator. He is the one who accomplishes it. And I have tried to root out of my vocabulary this concept of, well, if I have a little bit of assistance, I can overcome this sin. I need a little bit more than that. The only way I can overcome a sin is if God does it for me. That he does it. It's not with just a little bit of assistance from his Spirit. God's Spirit is the creator. It will do the work. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship. He is the one that will do it. As the captain of the host, as the commander in chief of the armies. And so he said, no, I'm not on either side. I'm not for you on your side, and I'm not on the adversary side. That's not why I'm here. And so what we need to say in our lives is, God is not just on our side. He is the captain of the host, and he is captain of our life, the commander in chief. And when we have that attitude, then we can grow. And God will change and give us what we need. God's word must be what's important. Unfortunately, as human beings, we are attracted by personalities, right? We just are. And some personalities are attracted to some people and some aren't. But in God's church, we should not be attracted just by personality of a minister. We must be attracted by the truth. By the truth. Not because somebody is, in quote, a good speaker. That is not the criteria. It helps, maybe. It helps. I've often questioned, we're in election time and they're trying to choose a new president, and so you always hear all of these little comments and things about, well, he's not really a good speaker. Well, I don't know. I hear all the time people saying, well, how great a speaker the president is. And I think, really? I don't necessarily consider him a good speaker. I don't think he's necessarily a bad one. But then I hear on the other side, well, Romney, he's just a poor speaker. I think, well, how? Where? Different? But I don't think he's a bad person, a bad speaker at all. But everybody's going to make a summation, some kind of a determination in their own mind. But when it comes to the truth of God, even if it were spoken by an ass, okay, it should be believed, all right? Remember back in the days of Balaam? God spoke through a donkey. And it would have behooved Balak to listen, okay? Which he didn't listen. Now he answered the donkey back, which really is quite something. Here you are walking along and you hear this donkey talking to you and you wind up answering it? You know, well, then you need help. Okay, we all need help. But we ought to listen. Paul said many a times in the book of Corinthians that he did not come with the wisdom and the power of men's words, and he was not some great orator. In fact, the Bible suggests that he was pretty weak in his presence, personally. Not knowledge-wise, and not from his mental ability, and not from his understanding of the Word of God, but from his personal presence, he was not all that great. That seems to be what it indicates. And he said, well, are you going to do it? Because Apollos was polished, right? He was a man from Alexandria and in Egypt, and he had been well schooled, and he was a polished speaker, and but he didn't have the truth. He didn't have the truth. Paul had the truth. Aquila and Priscilla had the truth. And Apollos had to learn from them so that he could use his speaking ability to preach the truth. So Paul did not intend to use great wisdom of man to try to persuade people. Just do the job. What behooves all of us, and this is the point in the ministry, are we going to just preach the word of God? Let's not worry so much sometimes about whether or not we put it together in just the right text, just the right way. Not that we shouldn't try to do better sometimes and be better speakers. But the question you and I need to ask ourselves, are we attracted more by the personality and the speaking ability or by the truth? By the truth. And we'll all have to face the test sometime along the way. So we do need to, though, as a ministry, be very careful about the accuracy of what we are teaching. The accuracy. And I want to talk a little bit then about the four levels of teaching and learning. Four levels of learning. I don't know where any one of us is. I don't know where I am, totally. But number one, there's a one level of teaching that people know the Word of God. End quote. No. K-N-O-W. Underline. Know the Word of God. Jesus was a great teacher. It says in the Bible, he was a teacher. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says of a ministry that he must be apt to teach. So we can teach people to know the Word of God. But that's not sufficient. That's not where it needs to end. The second thing, the second level of learning is that we must teach people to do the Word of God. That's a whole different level, isn't it? I can know a lot of things, but if I don't do it, it's not going to accomplish anything. It doesn't get us anywhere. It's action. Are we doing? Or are we priding ourselves on being, let's say, spiritual, biblically literate people. You know, there are people who can quote the whole Bible by memory, and they don't understand the thing that they're saying. They know the word. They memorized it. But it didn't get them anywhere unless they are doing. So the question we need to ask ourselves, how far have we gone into doing the word? And after we get to the point of where we do the word of God, we need to learn and to teach people to believe the word of God. And that's another whole level, to believe the word. Sometimes we can even act upon things and do things, but we don't really believe it. There comes another level where we really believe with all of our heart and mind that we are having the Word of God as our daily diet, that we believe God's Word. It's not just acting upon something because it seems to be what it says, so I'll do it, but I don't like it. Okay. I'll do it, but I don't like what I'm doing. That's not belief. We have to come to the point where we really believe that God's word is correct. That it's right, that it's proper, that it is the truth. And when they get to that point, then we go to that final step, that we need then to teach people to be teachers of the word. So you start by telling people and helping people know God's word, then you help them become doers of the word, and then we help them become believers of the word. And finally, we want people to become teachers of the word. Every one of us in the Church of God must be a teacher of the word. You will be, whether you want to be or not. Okay. That's just fact of life, right? You will be teaching people somewhere along the line, somehow, some people, by your example, by your words, by what you say and do, you will be teaching people. I am one who for a long time believed that we have not developed people to be teachers of the word the way we should have. I remember years ago, Mr. Armstrong one time said, when he was sending somebody out to the ministry, in the ministry to a church area, and it said, if you do not teach people to replace you, you are not doing your job. Your job is to go and teach people to take your job and take your place, to become teachers of the word. Not to hold them off because, I'm afraid they may take my job. So what? If somebody can become better equipped to do the work of the ministry through my teaching and they become better equipped, is it going to hurt my feelings that they take my job and maybe I have to serve them and work for them? I've done that many a time, by the way. There are a lot of us in the ministry who have taught and had assistants in our ministry who have now become higher and have more important jobs to do. And we now are servants of theirs in that sense, that they have a bigger responsibility than what we could have had. I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. Well, you know, Sure, it does. Sometimes. The old human nature gets in the way a little bit sometimes. It's like I hear and read various accounts of fathers who they want to hold down their sons because they don't want to see their sons become better than they are at something. And so they will keep them from being educated and learning because they are afraid that their son's going to outdo them. Well, if I read my Bible correctly, the sons should become better capable of doing things than what the parent is, right? If we don't do that, then we have failed as a parent. If I do not take the church in Lewistown and I can help them become teachers, to learn in their own lives and then to be able to help teach other people, then I will have failed as far as the ministry. And we need to be instructing people. Back in 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to take the time to do this, but in 1 Timothy, where he says to a young man, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, where he says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." You're teaching them to be understanding of the Bible, to have gone through these four steps. Back in John, I want to go to the final scripture here in John chapter 6. Sometimes scriptures kind of come in hordes at times. This scripture I've heard a number of times in the last few months from various articles and things, but in John chapter 6 and verse 63. And this is where it becomes a belief and we are able to teach it. In verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickens." You know, you can't make yourself alive. You can't change much of anything. You know that? And I can't either. We were just reading Romans chapter 7 on the way over here. And it makes it pretty clear that as human beings, we can't do much, right? We just can't do very much. But we must come to the point, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We must come to that point to where we believe that we truly believe that God's word is spirit and life. This is where it is, the truth. And we want you then to have that same vision that the church has, that Christ had. And we want to strive for the spiritual growth of the bride of Christ. And I'll leave you with one final question. And you can write it down. With your level of spiritual growth, with your level of spiritual maturity and spiritual qualities, can you make the body of Christ ready? With your level of spiritual knowledge, your level of spiritual growth, can you and I, with our levels of spirituality, make the bride of Christ ready? And that's our job. That's what we are aiming to achieve. That's what we want to do. And we need to feed in the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ. So, there's a lot of things we can do. But remember, above all, let Christ be the commander in chief in your army?